Hello, everybody, and welcome to another very special of Ignite Radio Live at igniteradiolive.com. And for some reason, named by Spotify as one of the top podcasts, which I attribute really to my wife's exquisite beauty and intelligence.
So, yes, you are with Greg and Stephanie Schlieder over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio, and we are so blessed to be together, and we have a very special show that we're so excited about.
Folks, we want to promote your getting to the movie Nefarious. It is in theaters. Check it out. And we have with us Steve Dace, who is the executive producer, and another familiar voice from our program past, Father Darren Molino, all the way from California. Very delighted to have both of you. Thanks for being on the program.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
I love it. Thanks. Great to talk to you guys again.
So we're going to get at this because I know this movie is very consequential. Many people have shared with us that we absolutely have to see it. It is eye-opening to the way the enemy works. If you don't believe in the power of hell or Satan, I encourage you to go. If you do, I encourage you to go. If you're a believer and you're deep in your faith, I encourage you to go. If you're simply open to the way we think and what our motivations for the way we think and, you know, what are sources of evil in this world, if you're open to those considerations and you want to understand how it plays out on this human landscape, as it ought to intrigue any of us because we're all players on this landscape, I encourage you to go. Father Dan, will you lead us in a prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us to say the words that you want us to say, to talk about what you want us to talk about, to protect us from the evil ones, to the blessing of the wrapper mantle over us, and our St. Michael to drive out any evil spirits that are attached to us and to this broadcast, and our guardian angels to protect us. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Amen. Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Father.
Amen. So first of all, just brief introductions, and then we'll get into your connection to the movies and that sort of thing. Steve, tell us about you, obviously, from the Blaze Network. Amazing voice. You were in our area recently for a NOCA celebration, articulating the values of a classical education. We like the fact that you're unplugged because we need more voices that are absolutely unplugged, speaking truth and challenging those truths that need to be challenged. But tell us a little more about yourself.
Sure. As you mentioned, I do the show after Glenn Beck on The Blaze, which is a little bit like getting to come on after Cheers on NBC in the 80s. You know, kind of hard to suck.
I love that.
You know, you're going to inherit an audience there, so that helps. I live in the First of the Nation caucus state of Iowa. Amy and I, my wife and I, we've been married now for 26 years.
Awesome.
Beautiful. And we have three kids. Our oldest, Anastasia, she appears with me on the show once a week. We just married her off last fall.
Congratulations.
And our youngest, thank you. I got asked to officiate that wedding, which of course is a little bit like being asked to be vice president. It's the job no father can say no to, but you know, has to take it if asked, you know. My youngest, it was a great honor. It was just very awesome. Difficult to get through it.
Sure.
My youngest daughter, Zoe, our youngest daughter Zoe graduates from high school here in about 2 weeks. And then our son Noah, he is a sophomore at Des Moines Christian and just got his first car. So,
exciting.
Yeah, we're all very nerve wracked and proud of that. And, you know, I've written a few books, I've had the pleasure of helping to produce a movie, and, it continues to be, an incredible experience to see the kinds of spiritual warfare play itself out that we have over the last, it's almost exactly 3 years ago. We started storyboarding the movie in June of 2020. That's when pre-production began. And it's been an incredible ordeal. And I think a lot of times when we hear about, we don't hear enough about it, but when we do hear about spiritual warfare, it tends to be from what the darkness is inflicting on us or how it's attempting to thwart us. But in this case, I mean, we just would not be here without what God did. The doors
amazing.
That were open, the people that just emailed us out of the blue that we didn't even know existed to help us complete this project. I mean, it's been the most faith-challenging and faith-confirming experience for me in the 20 years that I've been a Christian.
So we're going to take that as a trailer and do a deep dive in just a moment.
I just want to say, too, real quick, how providential, right, that this the whole spiritual warfare focus in 2020. Need I say more?
Yeah.
Father.
Yeah.
There you
go. Father Darren, yeah. Who are you?
I'm a Italian priest living in L.A.
Say no more.
Which is so rare. There's not very many of us, actually. I'm a Claretian missionary priest. I was ordained in 2000. I'm an author of a book that you guys were kind enough to interview me when it came out 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. Called 30 Days Unplugged. I do media ministry full-time. I have a TV show called The Hound of Heaven, where I interview famous and notable Catholics. And Chuck and Carrie were my very, very, very first.
And they are, episode. Father Darren, let's introduce our Chuck. Audience to them. Chuck and Carrie. Oh, it's not an ice cream shop.
No, it isn't. And they're not a couple. They're just really best friends. It's Chuck Conselman and Carrie Solomon. Best friends. I've probably never seen two guys work well together as those two guys. And Steve will attest to that as well. Those guys asked me to be read the script after it was written. They were actually coming to my house during COVID. I was their parish, my mom's house in Orange County, California, and so I was one of the few churches open since I'm a priest. I can say mass anywhere. So Our Lady of Huntington Beach was where we were at, and that was something. So being a consultant for scripts. Doing my TV series, The Hound of Heaven, then dealing with COVID at the same time and dealing with all that. That's kind of, and then shooting this would be a part of this film, being the priest on set, exercising the set through exorcism prayers, and also saying masses, hearing confessions, blessing the set. And then also I am in the movie as a prison guard. So that's awesome. That's a 30-second me.
Thank you. Thank you for that. So let's get to the movie, an overview for those who know nothing about it. If you went online, folks, and looked up Nefarious Movie, I've never seen such a greater disparity, and you will understand through the duration of this program why there's a disparity between the quote-unquote critics from Rotten Tomatoes, which is 33%, and then those who liked the movie, 94%. And a little soundbite on the day, it says, on the day of his scheduled execution, a convicted serial killer tells a psychiatrist that he's a demon who can possess his body. As the evaluation ends, he also tells the doctor that he will soon commit 3 murders of his own. This was released last month, April 14th. It's still in theaters. Steve, give us some insight into what is this movie about and why is it so consequential today?
Well, on my first trip to Washington, D.C. about 9 years ago, I was doing publicity for my first wide release book, and I hopped in the shower to get ready to go do some interviews. And this little voice in the back of my head out of nowhere just dropped this on me. This book is dedicated to all the useful idiots out there, especially those of you who had no idea you were being used all this time. For you proved to be the most useful idiots of them all, Lord Nefarious. And I thought that is very weird and strange. And I just started toying around with it a little bit. I got back to my room after my appointments and came up with, that little mustard seed. I came up with the idea of essentially writing. I mean, I've got one book to my credit, so I figured if Barack Obama can write 2 memoirs before he's 40, I've got one book to my credit, so let me take on writing a sequel to C.S. Lewis's seminal work, right? Yeah. Let's just go for it.
Wonderful.
And I came up with the idea of writing a sequel homage to the Screwtape Letters, and the rule of any sequel is the threat has to be bigger, more ominous. And so in the Screwtape Letters, which Lewis wrote during World War II, talking about how the demonic realm tempts us as individuals, I start growing this into how the demonic realm took down an entire culture. Because where better to get inspired about the takedown, a demonic takedown of your culture than Washington, D.C.? Inspiration abounds, right?
Right.
And I it took me a long time to write this book. And, you know, I've written, I think now, 11 books I've written or co-written. And this is the only book I've ever written that took me longer than a few months to write because I just wasn't comfortable in the shoes of this character for long periods of time. You know, I had to stay away from it for weeks or months. So it took me about a year to write this book. And we published it. My show was in its nascent stages at the time. And so it was a modest success. We sold a few thousand copies. And in the book, the demon lays out how he destroyed America, connects dots, names, actual historical events, movements, et cetera. And I, you know, I thought that, you know, that was going to be the end of this chapter of my career and move on. About 6 months later, out of the blue, I get a phone call from a guy named Glenn Beck, whom I work with now, but I didn't know it. Didn't know him at the time. And he said, "Hey, a mutual friend of ours gave me your book, man. It blew my mind. And awesome. I want to have you on my show to talk about it." And I, you know, I wasn't sure I really wanted his 10 million listeners to know about my book. So after prayerful consideration, I went ahead and hopped on the program. driving around, as we're talking about it for an hour that day, driving around Burbank, California, listening to this, is a guy named Chris Jones. He is one of the producers for a new film production company called Believe Entertainment. His two partners are the aforementioned Chuck Konselman and Carrie Solomon that Father Darren just mentioned. And they had just come off a massive success writing God's Not Dead for Pure Flix. And they were getting ready to do pre-production on their first feature film as a company. And it was going to be Ivy Johnson's memoir of her time at Planned Parenthood, Unplanned. And they were always very interested in spiritual warfare and you know, but trying to find the right, you know, MacGuffin or plot driver, plot device, that's the nickname for it in the industry, that would not glorify evil while at the same time showing it for really what it really is. That's a difficult needle to thread. And so Chris gets to the office. He's intrigued by this book, orders it on Kindle, reads it, has Carrie and Chuck get in later in the day, and he says, "Hey, I think I have our next movie." And he just pick a page, and I'm just going to grab a page and start reading it. And so they gave him a page number. He opens the book, starts reading it, and they look at it, and Carrie and Chuck are like, that's a movie, or at least that character is a movie.
Wow.
And so a couple nights later, I'm down in my man cave. My kids are still young, so I just put them to bed. My wife's at a women's retreat, so I went down to the man cave to relax and play a little Madden football. I get this alert on my phone, and it's from some guy named Carrie saying, "Hey, we want to buy the movie rights to your book." And I was fairly convinced it was a Nigerian prince scam. So I deleted the email, and that little voice in the back of my head again says, "You might want to reconsider that." And I went and looked them up, and I found out these are real guys. I was very familiar with God's Not Dead. So I got back to them, and we ended up, signing a deal. And then we were going to start this movie right after Unplanned, and then COVID intervened. The minute that the governor in California, well, the first time he reopened the state, he closed it again. But the first time he reopened it was right around Father's Day of 2020. I flew out to Burbank, and we began storyboarding the movie. And the idea of how to take this demonic rant and translate it to a film, right? We can't just have a demon polemically yelling at you and dunking on you for 90 minutes, right? That's not a compelling film. And so we came up with the idea, you know, just like Lewis's book, the only part of a nefarious plot that I wrote in my own voice is the preface. And in the preface, I was just joking at the time. I said, "I'm not going to tell you how I came into possession of this demonic manuscript, but who knows, maybe someday if we ever sell the movie rights to this thing, that's how we'll translate this story into a film." And when we all opened up the book together in the storyboard meeting, the first storyboard meeting, you know, I mean, Chuck just read that out loud and was like, "Well, let's just do that." Let's do that. And so what you see on screen is the origin of this demonic manuscript. The movie, without spoiling it, will take you up to the publishing of my book. And there's a serial killer on death row named Edward Wayne Brady. Because apparently there's a rule, all serial killers have to have three names, I guess, you know. he's on death row in Oklahoma awaiting execution. He's exhausted all of his appeals. And on the day of his execution, he tries one last, pardon the pun, Hail Mary here, Hail Mary pass, and claims that he was demonically possessed. And so the court appoints an atheist psychiatrist because Jordan Peterson is not omnipresent and there are no other kind. Okay. We don't have and so they bring in, he's very smug, academic. He's convinced he's the people we've been waiting for. He's got all the answers. He's unlocked all the deeper questions of the universe. And this, most people, they think this is a scam. It's not true. And over the course of this encounter with this demon, and what Carrie and Chuck basically did was, you know, we patterned it after Primal Fear. We patterned it after Silence of the Lambs. And, you know, think about when you were a kid and you loved Crunch Berries, right? But you loved just eating the berries out of the box. You always thought to yourself, what if they just made the cereal when it was just berries? And then they did that after we weren't kids anymore, so we missed it.
Right,
okay.
Right.
Well, if you think of Silence of the Lambs, no one really remembers that the killer was a trans guy, transvestite. Mm-hmm. No one remembers any of that. What do you remember from Silence of the Lambs? The interactions between Clarice and Hannibal. That's what everybody remembers. Mm-hmm. And so Carrie and Chuck basically said, let's just make a movie like that. Let's just make a movie where it's the best part of Silence of the Lambs. It's those interactions. They took a lot of the dialogue from the book. They wrote an absolutely masterful script with the storyboarding that we all did together. It's an incredible script. The pace at which it moves, the level of dialogue. I mean, I just went and saw it for the 25th time yesterday, in a theater again here in my hometown. And I always tell myself I'm going to watch the audience, and I just cannot avoid getting engrossed in the dialogue and the level of acting on the screen. And I think it is, and at least I hope it will. And we've improved a lot the last few years, but we really want to raise the bar of faith-based filmmaking. I mean, I literally put in my contract, no cheesy conversion scenes.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. So there,
no sermons in dramatic form.
Yes. Yeah. There is a redemptive element to this film. I mean, but it's not forced. It's not contrived. And I think that's really the brilliance of this is, if I helped with anything at all, other than the book, and, you know, we fought all kinds of political warfare. Those are areas where I helped to make sure they could even shoot the movie. But I mean, they took my material and elevated it greatly. Mm. And I've this will be the first time I've said this. I've said this in a few other interviews, so I'd be curious to get Father Darren's take on this. I think if I helped at all with the way they crafted the story, the analogy, it's crude that I have used though in the past is, in a way, I think my presence was like the first time someone gave LSD to the Beatles or Jimi Hendrix. Okay.
That needs to be unpacked, for sure.
Yeah. What I mean by that is I think my presence helped give them permission. Like,
yes,
we can really go for it. We can kind of break free of the Pure Flix box. Not that there's anything wrong with that. There is a place for that, but there is sort of this formulaic notions of faith-based filmmaking. We had to check this box, that box, make sure that Bible verse gets in there.
Yes.
And I think that maybe what I helped them with more than anything else was, you know, why don't we just make a darn good movie and our worldview will get in there because that's just who we are. We don't have to follow the formula. We can just break that mold, and man, they did it, and they did it masterfully.
You are listening to a very special episode of Ignite Radio Live. We invite you to please help us advance this mission of helping marriages more fully seek, proclaim, live, and build the kingdom. Go to Ignite Radio Live for some great programming and click on that partner tab. God bless you. So the question in my head is one of, is this a true story? And I mean that in quotation marks. Let me just tell you what prompts this. Of course, you've got Larry Burkett's work on the Illuminati, Piercing the Darkness, that kind of opens up the door to spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, etc. But you have like Malachi Martin's Hostage to the Devil, which are real accounts of exorcisms. You have Annalise Marie, of course, which Exorcism of Emily Rose, which is fairly well based upon. My point is, real stories that punctuate that we are not just flesh, we are soul, body, and soul, that there is a very real battle going on. Steve, to what degree is what you wrote and what we are going to see on the screens a portrait of something that is very real and true and not just fantasy fictive?
This is what I have been saying a lot on my show recently, and I will share it with you guys. Human sinfulness is when we take the natural urges, ambitions, desires, drives, impulses that God has placed within us, and we attempt to break free of the guardrails, the paradigm, the parameters, the guidance that God associates with those things, and take them to lengths and depths that that abuses them, and that ends up, the reverb on that is a son of a gun. That's human sinfulness. Hmm. What we are seeing in our culture now is beyond that. Mm-hmm. We are seeing direct demonic influence. I'll just give you just a couple of very practical examples of what I mean, guys. We have gone from, I got to stop my son who can't control his urges from fornicating with his girlfriend, to my son won't even ask a girl out. We have gone from Gordon Gekko's infamous greed is good speech about just raw ambition, materialism for materialism's sake, achievement for achievement's sake, just technocratic, soulless, humanist drive to, well, I won't take any risks at all. Mm-hmm. I might fail. You know, I'm fine being a ward of the state. What we're doing now in our society is we are not abusing the gifts that God has given us. We are refusing them.
Mm. Well put.
We are turning away from them. We are not seeking to take the image in which he made us and act as if we can gnostically perfect it. Mm. We are rejecting it. That's demonic. Mm. And there's a difference between a human sinfulness that makes us so spiritually broken that on our own, we cannot bridge the gap between us and heaven, mm-hmm. right? That's the story of Christmas. We couldn't get to heaven, so heaven came to us. There's a difference between that and I'm just not an imago Dei at all. I'm a sinner who can't bridge the chasm between me and God's holiness. So I need intercession. I need a mediator. I need someone to redeem me. Mm-hmm. I'm going against the way I was made.
Yes.
And I don't believe we do this humanly on our own. I think this is pure, direct, demonic influence in the culture. And so that's a long-winded way of saying, you bet your rear end it's a true story.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Yes. Father Darren, at least five or more significant points of connection. Share with us your thoughts.
You know, the Screwtape Letters analogy I've used, what I think what was sad for me was people, I would tell people that Screwtape Letters meets Silence of the Lambs or Hannibal Lecter, and people would just look at me like, what are you talking about? Right. I'm like, oh, wow, you're not getting the reference. So it's clearly that we have an educational gap in our Christian sphere, where people are like, well, I've heard of Screwtape Letters. What is that about? I said, well, it's kind of like preaching the gospel in reverse. You're hearing everything from the devil's perspective, what he wants to do. And mm-hmm. So when I read the script for the first time, I was like, yeah, you guys nailed it with theologically, even how the character gets into, how the devil gets into the character, was very, you know, you can talk to any exorcist, will tell you it's pretty accurate, very, very probable. I felt not only honored, but I told them, I said, you guys actually going to probably need a priest on set. Mm-hmm. And they'd always wanted a priest on set anyways. They always like mass daily anyways. So I said, mm-hmm. yeah, let me be that guy. I'll say mass for you guys. And so that was probably the first time. It was actually the first movie that I was kind of from the beginning towards it, all the way through the end, where I was actually involved. Unplanned was very limited. I was on the set for like 3 days. And when I watched the movie, I could tell you which scenes I had was there for. But in general, it was like during Mother's Day in May of 18. So it wasn't there for very long. And this one was a whole different, experience when COVID hit the set and we got shut down. I think it was providential in a certain sense, because I think Sean Patrick Flannery was not available until like, I believe after July or sometime in mm-hmm. August of 21. And so it would have delayed things, if I remember correctly. Steve could actually tell you better than I could, because the timing of that. I could tell you stories of things that I saw As I've been quoted, being involved in this film was literally like watching God play tennis with the devil.
Wow.
Both had some really good aces. God kicked some butt. The devil kicked some butt. It was spiritual warfare par excellence.
Can you give us an example, Father Darren? What jumps out at you?
Well, so we had a strike on the set. So the devil tried to shut down the movie, period, by having a strike. Steve Dace and Steve and Chuck and Carrie and their producers, Chris and Sheila, were just on the phones, just fighting the politics and the unions and all that kind of stuff, just to make sure the movie got finished in the first full week of the shooting. And so during that time, we were eating some really lousy catering. It was Fritos, chili and cheese for lunch. When you're Italian,
I was just gonna say,
it's just, I go, what am I, 4 years old? And I didn't feel good afterwards. I'm like, gosh, that's a really bad chili. It's not agreeing with me at all. Then Friday came. We had some, like, I think it was like fish sticks and mashed potatoes. Like, oh my gosh. My sister-in-law was on the set and she goes, we got to get some better catering because we Italians can't eat this garbage. So I'm not feeling good at all. Then the strike stuff ends. Steve was there at the time with all his, with the investors and stuff. And I'm not feeling good at all on Friday and Saturday at all. And by Saturday, I'm feeling this abdominal pain. It's December 11th, and I go to bed early after Mass. And then by 12, on December 12th on Sunday, I'm in so much pain I can't even get out of my bed. I go, oh my gosh, guys! They went out to breakfast. I'm still in bed at 11 o'clock in the morning. I say Mass at 1:30 in the afternoon, and I could barely move. It was almost like it was giving me my last Mass because I was so physically in pain. And my sister-in-law goes, and my brother goes, we're taking you to the ER. So I say Mass. They take me to the ER. Sure enough, you have appendicitis. Like, oh, okay, so what does that mean? Because I've heard of it. He goes, well, it means we got to take it out now. I said, okay. So then we have to take it to another hospital. So we go to another hospital. And I go under the knife at 10 o'clock at night. This is Our Lady of Guadalupe.
I was going to say.
And so I'm like, okay, I think I'm good here. So I wake up, and then I'm in my room, and it's in the afternoon. I have all these bags in me. I said, well, I thought you just take your appendix out and go home. That's what I was told. And the lady goes, no, the doctor wants to see you. So of course it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday, which is December 13th. And I'll tell you a story about that in a second. So the doctor tells me, he says, well, you're a tweener. I go, what's a tweener? He says, yeah, when I put my knife to your appendix, it literally bursted inside you.
Wow.
And so I had to clean it all out. So you almost died.
Wow.
I couldn't tell if it was an hour, 20 minutes, but you were really close to not making it. And I had no clue that I was that close at all. Good thing I was drugged. And so the cleaning lady came in, and it was December 13th, and that's the feast day of St. Lucy. And the cleaning lady's name was Lucille.
Wow.
And I go, oh, okay. I took a picture of it, so it's proof that it was not. I'm not making it up. on the board, because I was, and I'll tell you, I knew that the Lord had my back. I call up Sheila and Chuck Carey. He said, look, the doctor says I can be on the set on the 15th, but I'm telling you right now, I can't lift anybody. So there's a scene in there where it's a little violent. I was told I couldn't do that part, so it was fine. And so I did some in the scene. I could tell you what I did when you look at it, but because I was sore and tired. I wasn't in pain, just really sore.
Did that contribute a little bit to your meanness as a guard, though? Did that kind of help you?
Yes.
Yeah.
I was thinking about certain people in my life I did not like.
Like me in the past, yeah.
Yes, Greg and so forth. So there's a part of the movie where it talks about the devil's dark gospel. And that day, Chuck and Carrie and Steve will tell you, that was a really crazy day. It was really, really windy. And every time they would say action, the wind would take off. Now, we're in a studio in an actual basketball arena where professional basketball players used to play years ago. So it's a very large building with concrete everywhere. But the wind was so strong, you can hear the roof bending the metal on the roof of the machines, like the Titanic was about to split. So every time they would say action, this ominous sound would screw up the audio of the dialogue between the two actors. And when they would say cut, it would stop. And wow. then we say action, and women take off. Back, I mean, all day for 12 hours. Fast forward, we're finished. Okay, it's a wrap. We go home, and I'm about to say mass at 10 o'clock at night. I'm physically exhausted still from having my appendix out 2 days, 3 days before. I walk into the living room, and the living room is all decorated in Christmas because it's December now, 21. We have Believe signs. We have Jesus pictures of a nativity. We have a candle of the Blessed Mother. We got Rudolph. We got snowmans, poinsettias. So I walk in. I say, hey, guys, we've been robbed, or we've had or somebody came in here and ransacked the place. We walk into the living room, and the picture of Jesus thrown on the ground and broken.
Are you
kidding
me? It
was a ceramic piece.
Wow.
The picture, the candle of the Blessed Mother thrown on the ground. The banner Belief thrown on the ground. Snowman, reindeer, not touched.
Wow.
The poinsettias thrown on the ground. The wreath behind me thrown on the ground. Mm. And then I'm going, oh my gosh, what the heck happened here? Or I use the other word,
yes.
HE double hockey sticks. So I look all over the place. It's a total weird, demonically shambles here.
Wow.
They found animal droppings on the I think in the kitchen on the mantle, and I said, oh my gosh, then I started getting ready for mass, and I go, oh my gosh, guys, you're not going to believe what happened. I looked down on my altar, and it's a makeshift one, but I had a corporal. I had an altar cloth and a corporal there, and I look at the corporal, and whatever entity, animal or demonic, urinated on the upper right
wow.
and the lower left to mark its spot
wow.
on the altar, and then defecated at the exact spot where I put the patent for the Eucharist.
Yeah. Wow.
For the Eucharist for us Catholics. Wow. That's very, wow. very, very, very,
Lord
very, very
mercy.
Sacred.
Yes.
Yeah. So I said, holy cow, then I go, wait, unholy cow, this was demonic
yes.
on December 15th. It was a day I'll never forget.
Mm.
It sticks in my brain. They have obviously those guys have different views of the day as well because from their perspective. But that was probably the craziest demonic ace that I had seen on the set.
Wow.
God got us a crew that was his ace. He got the movie filmed and the video was all the footage was protected, so that was God's ace to make sure that happened. During the strike, about 2 days in, I was smelling this really weird, evil smelling sagey incense that was outside the doors. They have these like glass doors. There's no roof to it. It's a door that you can physically jump over if you had to. And so I walk outside the doors to make a phone call. And I smell this evil smell, and I had my sister-in-law and some others smell. Like, oh my gosh, what is that smell? It's really evil smelling. And I go, I don't know. So I went back, got my holy water, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, through the intercession of the Blessed Mother and Saint Michael, I command all evil spirits to leave. And as soon as I started sprinkling exercise holy water in the section, I actually felt the demons leave the area. I've only had that happen to me like 3 times in my life.
Mm.
So it's not a very common experience. And I felt them going. So I'm just throwing exercise water, and they just took off. And so what's interesting is, who hasn't been around somebody who smokes a cigar and the smoke just goes everywhere?
Mm-hmm.
Because I had done a perimeter with exercise salt throughout the whole like 200,000 square feet of the studio that we were using, the demonic smoke could not enter into our realm. We were protected, so that it there's an invisible barrier.
It's amazing.
The smoke
thank you, Jesus.
Didn't come up. Yeah, so that was the other crazy thing that had happened. And the other one I was actually I found humor in it was the last shot of the whole shoot. We call it the wrap shot, and our psychiatrist in the movie who is doing a stunt, just getting ready to go. He's preparing himself. And as he's just about to jump, the power goes out.
No.
So he almost jumped into a bag that was going to be so the power goes out. I said, well, the devil had to get one more ace in to make sure on the very last shot. So of course they scramble 20 minutes, get the power going and stuff. But, and even, Mark D'Alessandro, who was a stunt double for a guy named Sylvester Stallone,
some guy
said, some guy might've heard of him. he was telling me, like, when he did the jump, that the bag wasn't fully even blown up, but luckily he didn't break anything or hurt himself. So, but the good things on that, I would say, were the crew that showed up and they were willing to cross the line and help make the movie what it was. I'll tell you, when I was watching Sean Patrick do his performance, I go to Carrie, he deserves an Oscar nomination for this performance. I'm like, this guy's really, really good. I was so impressed. Because, you know, sometimes you see faith-based films and the acting's, you know. So, but this one, I was so shocked by Jordan and Sean Patrick, how amazing these guys were nailing it. And Sean was, it's like he wrote the script, memorized it. He must have had it. The guy is just really brought it. That was one of those God aces. It was amazing. I was so impressed with him.
You are listening to a very special episode of Ignite Radio Live. We invite you to please help us advance this mission of helping marriages more fully seek, proclaim, live, and build the kingdom. Go to Ignite Radio Live for some great programming and click on that partner tab. God bless you. We are so blessed to have Steve Deese and Father Darren Merlino connected to this movie, Nefarious. It's in theaters. And as Steve described, it was really like Father Darren described the tennis match between Satan and God going back and forth in the actual development, production, stages behind the scenes of this movie. And Steve kind of punctuated, this is not fiction. This is real life. Ephesians 6:12, we fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. We are partaking in this very moment of this battle on this landscape, and I just might punctuate this, and certainly, Steve, I want your response to things Father Darren said, but I had to get this in there. How we respond to revelation is either reception or rejection. That's simple. Christ is revealed for our salvation, to know him. He made us in his image. He wants us to live in this great loving relationship with him. We either choose to reject or to receive what he has to give us in every simple action of our lives. And this movie has a way of opening up the mind, the imagination to that truth and awaken us, as every good art ought to the ultimate truth of our nature, to the battle that we're facing. Steph and I can't wait to go see this. Steve, your comments, and also I want to ask you to, in response to Father Darren, many won't go to this movie because they think it's another Exorcism of Emily Rose. They think it's a horror show. We were maybe under that delusion until friends had said to us, no, it's not that. The trailer may kind of, you know, suggest that, but it's nothing like that. Steve, to you.
I'll answer the second point in a minute, but I want to, you know, just what Father Darren was talking about with the tennis match here, and how this went back and forth. You know, let me give you some examples of what it looked like on the side of light. We finished filming the movie. The opening scene of the film was our last thing we shot. We shot that in Texas. And most of the film was shot in Oklahoma, including we're the first film to ever shoot at a live prison in Oklahoma, Granite Prison. And the way the Oklahoma film credit works is everything you do in Oklahoma is eligible for the tax rebate. So, I mean, we're trying to have, you know, buy water in Oklahoma, get gas in Oklahoma, get in Oklahoma. And so we had found this, I think he was a documentary editor that had been nominated, I think, for some awards, if I remember right. We thought, let's hire him to do the editing, the first pass of the editing of the footage that Carrie and Chuck assembled as directors. And so I go back home to Iowa, get back to doing my show. And, you know, they're like, probably 6 to 8 weeks before we have some kind of a, you know, rough cut to show you. And we'll go from there. Okay, cool. You know, so I'm back doing my show. We finished wrapping the movie in January of 22 was when we filmed the last footage. We get into early March of 22, and I, you know, it's no word or anything, you know, but one thing, and Father Darren knows this better than me, Carrie and Chuck work at their own pace. All right. It took me about a year to learn this. And then I became Dr. Love, how I relaxed and learned to love the bomb. Okay. I just let it roll, you know? So it was not abnormal for me to not hear from them for 4 to 6 weeks and then hear 50 things from them in 1 week, you know? So I wasn't thinking anything of it at that point. And I get an email one day on my show during a commercial break from a guy named Brian Jeremiah Smith. just emailed me out of the blue and said, "Hey man, love your podcast. Don't miss an episode." And it blew my mind last fall when I heard you raving about our show on Netflix, Midnight Mass. Hmm. And I was the editor for that show. And I'm on paid leave right now at Netflix. I'm the only editor in the whole company that didn't take the poison poke.
Wow. And they were going to fight. That's your
but
man.
The Biden mandate got overturned in court, and so now they don't know what to do. So I was supposed to work on Fall of the House of Usher, their big budget production of the Edgar Allan Poe classic. They took me off of that. And so I'm just sitting here on the shelf right now as God they figure out what to do. If you guys need any editing help, you know, here's my resume. And I click on the attachment, and the guy worked on Get Out. That's, you know, that got nominated for Best Picture, guys. Mm. Okay.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, it's a big deal.
I mean, wow. this guy worked on all kinds of genre, thriller, horror movies that we're trying to kind of thread that needle. And I'm like, wow, too bad we didn't hear about this guy earlier. We could have really used him, you know? So I sent him off. I sent it off to Carrie and Chuck and Chris. And I'm like, well, you know, any future projects you guys are working on, maybe keep this guy in mind, you know, not knowing what was going on. Mm. And Chris comes back to me and he's like, yeah, we might need this guy because it's the first round of editing. It's just this didn't work with this editor. And we were kind of stymied about what to do next.
Wow.
And they go to get this guy. We can't afford him on our budget. Okay. But we don't have to afford him, guys, because Netflix is going to pay him for us. Mm. All right. So, you know, we paid him what we could. But Netflix ended up paying this incredible editor who just so happens to be a Christian that has worked in this genre and knows it very well.
Love it.
I mean, he took test shots. The shot you see at the opening there with the drone shot, you see it in the trailer of the theater, or I'm sorry, of the prison that looks so good. That was just a drone test shot that Chuck came up with just to test footage. That wasn't meant to be in the movie.
Wow.
He took stuff like that and incorporated it in the movie, flipped things. You know, you think you're looking at two different shots of bird flocks. It's the same shot. He just flipped it. Little things like that, so that it broke up the monotony of this confrontation in this room, you know, to give you a break, to give the movie more pacing. I mean, Carrie and Chuck will tell you flat out, quote, he saved our movie. They'll just tell you that flat out.
Wow.
Yes, absolutely.
And this guy came to us out of nowhere, out of absolutely nowhere. He just emailed us absolutely out of the blue
so
one day.
Awesome. God is so good.
And there were several things like that. People either emailed me, emailed Carrie and Chuck. I mean, and we got to the point that a good friend of mine knows one of the highest placed spirit-filled Christians in all of Hollywood. Hmm. And he was directly involved in helping to putting the distribution program together for Mel Gibson's The Passion, for example. Mm-hmm. And so every few years, you know, someone brings him a film or every once in a while that they think it's worthy of him putting his thumb on the scale from a faith-based perspective to help out. And this friend saw our movie and thought ours was good enough. And so he introduced me to this guy. And I went down to his palatial estate to show him the movie, where he doesn't have a home theater. He has an actual movie theater in his home. Actual.
You don't have one of those? I thought everybody had one of those.
That's Father Darren.
Like actual movie theater engineers had to come and set up the movie like they would in a Cineplex.
Wow. You know? So cool.
By the way, the engineer that came and set it up, he stopped me when I came in that afternoon for the screening. He goes, "Hey, I want you to know we're a little behind getting your movie set up, because when I was testing it this morning, I got so engrossed in it, I ended up watching the entire thing."
Wow.
All right. You know, and I'm staying this afternoon because I want to see it again. That's what he told me. So I go into this guy's theater and he's got it decked out like an old 19 Humphrey Bogart 40s era ornate, you know, classic movie theater. And I go to sit down and he looks at me, he goes, "Hey, Mel Gibson sat right in that chair when he brought me The Passion."
Wow.
And he had just quit smoking, so he was jittery the whole time, and it made me nervous. That's what he told me. And he's sitting directly behind me, and I can hear him reacting to our movie all the way through. So I know he's into it, you know. So I know it won't be too hard of a sell when the movie is over, but still, you know, I'm just a schmuck from Iowa. I don't know what I'm going to say to this guy, you know. I mean, so I'm trying to figure out what my pitch is, because my buddy's like, "Oh, I'm not pitching him. I did the ask. You're doing the pitch."
Mm-hmm.
And so we get done with the film, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, I'm praying like, "Lord, what's my pitch? What do you want me to say?" And I turn around, and the first thing he says to me, he goes, "What did you make that movie for?"
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And I told him, he said, no, you didn't. That's not true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I said, that is what we made it for. He goes, no, you cannot make a movie that looks and sounds like that for that amount of money. I've been in this business for 60 years. It's not possible. You can't do it. And I said, well, maybe we couldn't do it, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. The doors that he opened, the production people that just came to us, people that were willing to do things at lower rates, off the books, even now, you know, we're getting to the tail end of our theatrical run. And so every movie, you know, you start off in the bigger theaters in the Cineplex and they can move you down the hall later on. So when I went to my local Cineplex here to see it yesterday, we were in like the last row of theaters. So one of the smallest groups of theaters in the Cineplex. And my wife and I still marveled at how incredible it looked and sounded even there in kind of what's the B team of, their digital equipment. It still looked and sounded incredible. That's and awesome. I think that's what we hope. One of the things I think we all hope that we did here is that we raised the bar. We can break the formula. We can glorify God without following the cheese formula. Mm. And
amen.
Just tell really good stories, and our worldview will come out automatically without having to force or contrive something that is so safe that it's largely ineffective.
I absolutely love your description and delighted to have you, Steve and Father Darren. Just can't say it strongly enough. The blessing for all of our listeners through the radio program, IgniteRadioLive.com, our podcast, just to be aware that there are those who are really wanting to present with excellence the truth of our nature, particularly as it pertains to our battle. Like, that can't be stated strongly enough, and done well without sort of the syrupy, saccharine homily in dramatic form, which is what some of these have been. God bless them, right? God bless anybody with any intent who is moved to bring about Christ, needs to be supported and affirmed, but you're taking this to a new level. And Nefarious folks, go out and see it. Steph and I are looking forward to going out and seeing it. I feel like we could probably go for hours, but with a little time that we have left, I want to just read for you one of my favorite quotes from Screwtape Proposes a Toast. It's the very end. And I want to, coming off of this movie, I want to get your thoughts on this, because too often when we have this content, we think of maybe marital infidelity. That's for those people who are like Sam Smith. That's for, you know, Satanists who are pronounced against God, or atheists or whatever. I want to focus our attention a little bit on we who profess Jesus and the way in which, so to speak, Wormwood speaks to us. So here's the quote, and I want your thoughts on this as it might be applied to today, and maybe even how this movie kind of speaks to that. Screwtape says, "All said and done, my friends, it will be an ill day for us if what most humans mean by religion ever vanishes from the earth. It can still send us the truly delicious sins. The fine flower of unholiness can grow only in the close neighborhood of the holy. Nowhere do we tempt so successfully as on the very steps of the altar."
What you just laid out is why our marketing to our movie looks the way that it does. I mean, we directly attempted to emulate a lot of the look and feel of the original poster to The Exorcist. Mm. And we all know we made a poster we wouldn't hang in probably any church that is worthy of us going to. We know this. We all have these conversations on our calls and our Zooms. Here's why we did it this way. Here's why the trailer that you see looks like a typical Hollywood horror film that you wouldn't go see. Here's why we did this. Last year, the number one genre of film Hollywood released was horror. 31 horror films were released.
Wow.
This year, counting our film, which is more psychological thriller, but horror is easier to sell on IMDb. This year, 35 of them will be released. Mm. The culture cannot get enough of this. And we're not doing the old Omen or Exorcist films where the religious clergy, the Max von Sydow priest in The Exorcist, is the hero. The church is largely vacant from this space at all. Mm-hmm. I mean, many of the horror films they make nowadays, Beelzebub is trying to cast out Beelzebub here. Mm-hmm. It's just darkness times darkness. No, that formula is gone. This is nihilism. Mm-hmm. And so this is clear. This culture is attracted to this. And so we marketed this movie to go to Nineveh.
Mm-hmm. Who, well put.
Who is attracted to this stuff? And so we can, frankly, for lack of a better description, sucker them into the movie. And then with a really good story, maybe we get to assault their worldview like Hollywood has done to us for the last 75 years, that exact same tactic. Jesus said, the children of men are more shrewd than the children of light, more cunning. So we just took their tactics and tried to flip the script. And to be brutally honest, guys, it probably cost us millions of dollars. Because much of the church, until recently now, now that we're at the end of our theatrical run, suddenly the church is like, wait a minute, we actually, this is a really good movie. We should have supported it, you know, because I think a lot of people were freaked out by our marketing. But we made this missionally, evangelistically. And it's because the culture is exactly what you just read at the end there. That's where it is at. It is at this nihilistic end. And in earlier in Screwtape, Lewis warns about turning your faith into a means to an end, whether it's patriotism on the right or pacifism on the left. That's the exact wording he uses. And he says, we have a cage full of such people who practiced that kind of philosophical reductionism down here. That's happening here too, where it's now not about my relationship with the Lord. It's about how can I fit the Lord into my agenda? That's a religion, but it's not Christianity.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so because we are what you just described, we are at that point. That's why we marketed the film. That kind of answers your other question from earlier too. But that's why we marketed the film the way that we did, is we aimed big. We thought, can we bring some of the kids into these movies that would typically otherwise not come to a faith-based film to hear this message? And unfortunately, trying to come up with a message that reaches those kids is one that turns off much of the church these days. And so in the end, that attempt at evangelism probably cost us millions of dollars.
When one of my best friend's son said, oh, I can't wait to see this film. I love the poster. And I think the advertising is really cool. I realize that what I prefer is different than what the millennials and the Zers prefer. And so when I saw it firsthand, what I'm also seeing firsthand is kids who are seeing it, they're quiet. I think what they're doing is they're so convicted of the stuff they have done in the past, and they realize that they've been suckered in by the devil by all these things that they're doing.
Wow.
They're like, oh shoot. I'm afraid to even say something to my parents because they were right. Dang it. And I'm afraid to say that they were right. So this is a pride issue with these teens and young adults. And they're saying, oh, they know they've been suckered, and they just are embarrassed beyond words that they've been suckered. And, you know, we're boomers or Gen Xers. And we kind of like see the Barbara Streisand, the BS. And we're like, we see what the devil's doing because we've lived through our lives. And when you see this film, you could see how the devil works so masterfully in his planning. And it's so detailed. I'm trying to think of the word. It's almost impressive how patient and how detailed their masterful plan is to bring as many souls away from God, and how we have just turned off. And the best line I've ever heard is whitewashed our conscience. When I was at Auschwitz with our tour guide talking about St. Maximilian Kolbe, the whitewashing of our culture, like we just don't see the evil. We just don't. And I think our young people are seeing it. And they're like, oh, man, we've been duped, and we didn't know we were being duped. And I think they're just kind of embarrassed by it. That's my take. The movie is a classic. I told Chuck Carey, I go, this is a classic. And I've seen it four times in the theater, and I'm still like, oh, my gosh, I forgot about that. That's a really good point. I go, this is one of those movies you can watch over and over again and still not see.
Pining its depths.
You have 21 to go, yeah. Father Darren, to catch up with Steve. I just want to make two quick comments. One is, as you're talking about teens in particular, someone shared a story with us recently about her daughter going and seeing it, and her daughter has definitely fallen away, if you will, and after seeing the movie, is very ready to come back and go to confession. Mm. And so praise God for that. And who knows yes. how many other stories, right, right, of that. And I'm also challenged by your words, Steve and Father Darren. I was the one, because I'm not into the horror stuff at all, never have been. And
why do you watch Biden's speeches
that's
sometimes?
That's true. I won't, actually. But with that being said, Greg was very much wanting to go see it. So I'm like, go see it. Not for me. Can't do that. I am well aware that the devil exists and this, that, and the other thing, and kind of settled there. And how often do we do that where we don't pursue truth, right? We have been so complacent in this culture. You know, we blame the other side, if you will. But even those of us trying to live the right on the right, we've bought into that too, where we just take something at face value and don't do our own research or education. I'm a huge Glenn Beck fan, Steve, and have been blessed when you've hosted, when he's been out. But he challenges us to do that all the time, right? Like, don't take my word for it. Do your own research, you know, and all the stuff you said about faith and the most important, he just echoes so beautifully all the time. So churches, this is the home stretch with this movie and theaters make up for what perhaps we have let fall, an opportunity of grace and our part in that spiritual battle.
For all of us who are listening, looking at the reality that we are facing, very palpable, real evil, the likes of which Steve punctuated. We might even add, of course, the transgender issues, the immigration of the border, the whistleblower of the systematized child slavery, 85,000 children unaccounted for, the trafficking, just the sickness of this culture that has become institutionalized gender confusion. We could go off on all that. I want to say that what I'm hearing from Steve and from Father Darren in this movie, and really it's heart to me, is punctuated a lot by Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. All of you who are listening nationally, or certainly in Ohio, the battles we are now facing, post-Roe, right? The battle turns to you and I, and there's some very, dare I say, nefarious machinations happening. They want to take away parental consent. They want to legitimize your kid, age 12, getting a sex change, organs mutilated without your consent. This is real stuff. And so this movie, again, I want to just echo what you said, Steve. This is truth. This is the battle we're facing, and God, you know, is putting us on the spot right now, making us aware of these realities and inviting us to respond with hearts of faith, hearts of prayer.
I would encourage our people, and I know it's not fair. I know collectively and corporately as an institution, the church in the West and here, and it's just not taken catechesis and discipleship seriously. Mm. And you know, we're a little bit like the Fellowship of the Ring here. Mm. Okay. We're the hobbits. This mission should not have been, we're not the classic soldiers for this level of mission. We're kind of not equipped for this level of malevolence and this level of darkness. But, this is the fight of our age. This is the fight of our generation.
Amen.
Our Lord is. And not even the grave could hold him.
Mm-hmm.
And I to quote the late great Francis Schaeffer, our God is too small. Mm. And I think he wants big stages, big battle, big wins. And I think that it's time for us to get a little bit tougher, a little bit grittier. Because that's where true faith is built, true hope is found, true courage is emulated and discovered. Not in our Pleasant Valley Sundays, not in our, when's the next season of Tiger King show up on Netflix? Because what you guys just laid out, the stakes we're playing for here are very real. They're cosmic, they're existential, and they are real. And so I know it's going to ask a lot of believers in this era to go from this sort of safe, sanitized, pottery barn Christianity that we have been sold for the last 30 years, largely, to now we're on the front lines of an Ephesians spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
But that's okay. It's a big step for us. It's no step at all for him. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to trust in him more than we do. And in this film getting to where it is now, I mean, I've just witnessed that with my own eyes. Mm-hmm. And so I want to encourage, it seems overwhelming right now that we're asleep for too long. We're too surrounded. We can't overcome. Don't give up doing good. Mm-hmm. That child of yours that thinks they're struggling with their sexual or gender identity and won't respond, keep doing good. Keep yes. reaching out to them. Keep yes. loving on them. Yes. Don't quit. Don't stop. Okay. Finish the race. Don't let go of the rope. That's what the enemy plays a shell game, a poker game. Want you to think he's holding pocket aces every hand. He is not. It's a bluff. But the hope is that by pushing his chips all in, you'll get intimidated and fold and run away from the fight. Don't.
So
just
good.
Stay in the fight. Persevere. Because that perseverance is where faith is demonstrated, and that's the kind of faith that I believe God rewards.
Yes, yes, so that, yes, and yes. Why don't you land us with prayer, Steve?
You bet. Happy to do it. Father, we just thank you for this conversation. Thank you for the impact that this film has had. Mm. Father, none of us need or care about getting rich off this project. Selfishly, we would like to see our investors paid back. We think it glorifies you for people who risked on faith, risked on a project this risky, the resources you have given them. We think it glorifies you for those resources to be paid back.
Mm.
But really, we made this, and you know this, we made this for kingdom impact, and we have seen it have great kingdom impact already. And as we finish our theatrical run here in the next few weeks, as we move into video on demand and streaming in June, and then DVDs later in the summer, all kinds of new people who have not seen our movie yet or a chance to be impacted are there. And we pray that you will open those opportunities. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So let us be workers, everyone listening right now, willing to be workers in that harvest. And we just praise you and thank you. Mm-hmm. And most of all, we love you. Amen. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Father Darren. Amen.
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, descend upon all of us and remain with us forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Folks, you're tuning in to Ignite Radio Live. Check it out at igniteradiolive.com and get out and see the movie Nefarious, a great occasion for us to be united and know we have a purpose on this earth. For such a time as this, we are created. And just let's seize that opportunity in this moment, receive the grace, not just for us to be filled, but to overflow with our marriages, our families particularly. But gosh, Lord, give us your heart for those in our world that we may love them with your heart and see them come back to life again. God bless you guys. Until next time. You are listening to a very special episode of Ignite Radio Live. We invite you to please help us advance this mission of helping marriages more fully seek, proclaim, live, and build the kingdom. Go to Ignite Radio Live for some great programming and click on that partner tab. God bless you.